Hey guys, just before we get into the podcast, we just wanted to let you know that we are currently in the process of fundraising for a short film called Between Sundays. There'll be a link down in the description for you to give, but yeah.
Anything you guys give, we would so greatly appreciate it. And just thank you in advance for all of you that have given already. But yeah, without further ado, let's get into the podcast.
You.
Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of The Way UK podcast. My name is Zenya and I'm here with
Michelle.
And Michelle, crazy.
Yeah.
Because we're not alone. Guys, we are joined with some amazing women of God.
Hello.
Let's go. Guys, do you want to go? I would like say everyone's names, but I feel like that's just.
No.
Let's. You guys can do your own introductions. Like, go around, say your name, maybe say like. What you do, or like your favorite color. I don't know. Not you trying to figure out, they're trying to figure out who's going first.
I'll start.
Let's go.
So, my name is Deborah, and I am a Christian content creator. So, I get to talk about Jesus online, and that's what I do.
Come on.
Nice and simple.
Hey. Yeah.
I'm Gianna, and I'm a missionary filmmaker. So, yeah, I have a podcast too.
So cool.
Come on.
Hey guys, my name is Melon. I'm a faith-based content creator, and we also have a women's community called Just Jesus, and it's amazing.
Ooh, come on.
Hello, my name's Emily, and I am a fashion content creator. I also have my own like little girly podcast, but it's just for the girls. Oh wait,
what's
this is just girls. Ribs and Knits.
Yeah,
but that's it.
Is this like a Ribs and Knits extension?
Oh my gosh, this is. Welcome back to the Ribs and Knits podcast. You know what I mean? This is it right here.
I feel like this is giving like real wholesome energy.
Yeah. It's
giving this is who I want to hang out with all the time.
No, it's good.
Yeah.
That's so sweet. Aww. Well, I feel like the people will be asking for it because I sometimes see like when we do story boxes, like who should come on the podcast or who should collaborate. And like a lot of you guys' names come up. So I feel like this is a blessing to the people, like, because we're going to hear. Gonna hear what you guys have to say because we are doing a Q&A, guys. A Q&A question answer. We asked on Instagram for you guys to ask us any questions that you had, and you guys did not hold back.
No, he didn't.
The questions were coming, but we're gonna try to see if we can answer as many as we can. See what the Lord has to say and see if I guess we have any experience that can help people.
Also, you guys haven't told us these questions, so we're going in blind. And I'm scared.
It's giving on the streets.
It's scary.
Our on the street videos. If you guys don't know, when we do on the streets, we don't tell people the questions because we just feel like, just let you talk, you know? Don't let it influence you. Okay, let's go into the first question and you guys can like just jump in, whoever wants to take it. The question comes from at abbymolk. _45629. Actually love the numbers. The question is, how do you find having non-Christian friends during university / being a young adult?
I think we would be lying if we did not admit that it's hard. It's hard navigating those things because are you supposed to just cut people off? Like, what does that look like? I think a main thing to remember, or what I found helpful to remember, is that it says in the Bible that bad company corrupts good morals. Mm. So for me, it was helpful to look at, okay, is this friendship leading me away from the Lord, or is it actually encouraging me to share the gospel with them? Mm. And yeah, then I guess obviously we're called to be a light, so share the gospel with these people. But if you do find that it's kind of leading you away from God, then for me, it was helpful to distance myself from some people. Yeah.
And I guess just to add to that, I also found the Lord when I was in uni in my university dorm, and I had a lot of friends that didn't know Jesus. And it was really hard for me because it was first year of uni, and obviously like I want to make friends, right? And yeah, it was really hard for me. But one thing I realized was every time I hanged around with people that weren't in Christ, I found myself being influenced a lot by them, trying to please them. And it just didn't lead to good fruits at all. So I think even just like for yourself, like making that decision to be like, you know what, I do need to cut that out. And that is because I do love them. And I also love the Lord. And this is not benefiting me. And also, you might actually really influence your friends that way. They might be like, dang, okay, something is changing. What's going on, right? Mm. So definitely that. And also there's a story in the gospel where a paralyzed man gets healed because of their friends, his friend's faith. Mm. And that's so powerful because friends actually have so much power over our lives because they get to speak over our lives, right? And words carry life or death. And so it's really important to know who speaks over your life. So yeah, like really think about that and make that decision. Yeah.
Something I would say is before you go to uni, before, or maybe you're already in uni, having your standard set, because I think we're meant to be in the world, right? But also it's kind of harsh to just cut off your friends. Like you've built like a friendship, they love you. And it's almost to tell them I'm cutting you off because of my relationship with Jesus almost tells them like, well, you can't actually reach Jesus. Like there's a cut off for you. Mm. You're actually not good enough and you're not doing life well enough for me to connect with you. Yeah. They're never going to understand all your reasons. They're never going to understand, like, you know, if you sit them down and be like, it's because you do this, this, this. That's like judgmental. If they haven't chosen to be a Christian, that's actually their choice. But it's something you can do is you're like, you have your list of boundaries. Like, I don't do this. I don't do this. I will partake in this. And like, go in. And then you know that if you're going to a party with your friends, you're going to a freshers event, you're gonna be in uni class, like you're sat there, you know, I don't cheat in class. Even if all my friends are sat there cheating on the test together, they know my boundaries. Mm. And we can, you know, live together, we can be friends, but there's boundaries set in place. So you don't have to just cut people because that hurts. And it also postures of like distance from Jesus. But it is like for your own health and your own good, because you know, like, say you want to go to the party and you want to have fun, but you don't want to get there and then feel pressured. Mm-hmm. It's like, if you already know your boundaries, I think you're going to have way more confidence to go in that room, be yourself, have fun, and leave when it gets too much. Mm-hmm. And I think your friends will really respect it. They'll respect it way more than if you just cut them off. Yeah.
See, the wisdom's already... It's already flowing. Okay, guys, I'll ask another question. Also, guys, first of all, thank you for submitting all the questions because we have a lot, but we're trying to like get through them all and also give lots of weight and give lots of all the good stuff. I have another question for you guys. This one says, it's by Rocky_Texiera. I can't read. And it says, I've been struggling with discipline generally. Do you have any advice? And then there was another question by someone else who asked tips on breaking worldly habits. So I thought like the kind of like question about like discipline, like overcoming habits, like overcoming patterns, that kind of vibe. Like, do you guys have any advice or maybe a personal story or just anything?
So what I found very intimidating is when you hear all these things that you're not allowed to do as a Christian, and I think often that does not help. When you focus so much on the not doing, you become very frustrated because we are weak in our flesh, right? Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What was very helpful for me was to meditate on how much God loves me, on how he has better for me. And from that place, when you recognize how loved you are, there are just certain things that you don't want to participate in anymore, because you know that it's not God's best for you, if that makes sense. So instead of trying to not do this and not do that, you're still focusing on the thing. Focus on God's love for you, how much Jesus loves you. And then naturally, from my experience, and I'm sure that you girls have this as well, certain things will fall off of you, if that absolutely. Makes sense.
Yeah. It's the awkward look of like, who's going to
We're trying to order up. Mine's a little thing that I would say is there are 150 Psalms and they all speak of so many different things. And I want to encourage people that like your walk with Jesus one day will look different to another day. Like David one day is singing God's praise and the next day he's going, where are you? I'm all upset. It's like, David, calm down. He's like up and down all the time. But that's an encouragement to us, because you may have a great day with God. You may have a bad day. You may sometimes question God, and sometimes you might be full of joy over God, but
it's the discipline is that he wrote it down, and every situation he found time to write the Psalms. And I love that his Psalms end with praise the Lord. His last Psalm 150 is just praise the Lord. It starts with praise the Lord, ends with praise the Lord. That everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So if today the only thing you can do is throw on a worship song and sing it, if tomorrow the only thing you can do is write down your own little psalm, your own little poem, like as long as today you have used a breath to praise the Lord, you have done something great. It's and good. That is a great way to start your day, end your day. And yeah, I would just get into a pattern like David did. David found his thing, and it was writing these hymns for the Lord. And your thing might be painting every day for the Lord. It might be every day you do your hair, and while you're doing your hair, you listen to Lectio 365. I love those guys. You know, but there is something you can do every day, even just listening to this. This is a good start. You're listening to something, you're plugging in. And I want to encourage you, like, you guys are plugging in, smashing it already, but there are so many things you can be doing, and it doesn't need to look like what Deborah does and what I do. Like, you can be doing what David was doing. You could be doing your own thing, and don't let yourself be held back by a restriction of this is what it looks like to do quiet time with God, and this is discipline. Like, my discipline's gonna look so different to your discipline. And yeah, do your Psalms, guys.
And I think I just want to add to both of what you guys said is incredible. And I just want to add to also what Deborah said. It's like, honestly, it's all about relying on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Our flesh will disappoint us. It is so weak. Mm. It doesn't desire anything of God. Romans says that in the Bible, Paul says that he literally says, I have no good in me, right? That's crazy, because that's literally like, as humans, like, we actually desire the things of the world, right? Because of the fallen state of everything. And I just want to encourage you, really rely on the Holy Spirit. Mm. The Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. He's the greatest advocate. He's our best friend. And he's the one that can genuinely just take our hand and say, okay, we're going to change that. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And just, he is the one that transforms. And I think really, really relying on that rather than you relying on yourself to make a difference. And I also just want to add, it's better to be 1% better every day rather than feel like you have to show up 100% every day and just not do that, if that makes sense, right? Like, be better by 1% and be happy about that, you know? Be like, dang, okay, like, I actually did this and this is great. And rely on the Holy Spirit a bit more as well. And I think, yeah, I'd say that. And that has genuinely really, really helped me.
That's awesome. And I also think something quite practical would be to have a accountability partner in all of this sort of stuff. Because I think having somebody to keep you accountable to what you're wanting to change would be really helpful and also fruitful. And also you get to grow in friendship with them and go deeper with them too. But yeah.
That's great.
There's just one more thing. I was thinking, like, actually setting apart, like, they asked how to be disciplined. Mm. And I was like, for me, I know, like, I need to set a time apart for the Lord. And for me, it's like, I get up and I know I'm going to read my Bible. Like, I wake up intentionally and carve out, like, a time. And I just wanted to encourage you guys, if you guys don't have, like, a set apart time a day, whether it's in the morning, whether it's at night, just, like, pursuing, like, intentional time with the Lord really helps discipline your spiritual walk. And then, yeah, just structuring time, like making, like, if you say you don't have time for it, you actually do. Because if you're on your phone scrolling, you have time. If you watch TV, you have time, guys.
That's true.
So I just felt to say, even if it's 10 minutes a day, like giving God your yes and intentional time, it's so worth it. And it can change the whole discipline of your whole life, because when you seek first him, everything else is added. So you guys will see that. It's a good fruit. Mm-hmm.
Truth in the room. I was gonna say one thing that I practically do, which like might be able to help somebody listening, I don't know, but in terms of like getting into a routine with God or like reading the Bible, my friends and I actually read it together. We have a group chat, and like every single day, like we read it. So we read a chapter, somebody will write a summary on that chapter, and then the next day somebody else does the next chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter. So like we're all reading it together. But, oh yeah, sorry, I'm looking at the wrong camera. Lol. We're all reading it together, but it also doesn't feel like it's all on me. Like it feels like a shared thing. And also it helps because it's like, I know somebody read like First Kings 3 today. So if I have a question on it, I can ask. And I know in the next 24 hours, someone's going to respond. Like, my question's going to be answered. And it feels like, wow, I'm actually doing this with people. Like, it doesn't feel like burdensome or like, oh, this is so difficult. Like, I have to keep myself accountable or like keep myself on it. It's like, actually, I'm doing this as a journey with other people. And it doesn't feel like, yeah, it doesn't feel like a lot of pressure. Yeah. So I say maybe like release the pressure by like what Michelle said, like have people accountable to journey with, because it doesn't have to be that scary. Guys, I have another question. This one's quite good. It's by Jacqueline Wongso. And she asks, how can young adult women disciple young girls in their walk with God? And then she also asked, what does it look like for iron to sharpen iron as women of God in practical daily ways? So kind of like, how do we encourage, how do we mentor like other girls and like in the everyday? Like, how do you do that? Maybe you do that in your own life. I don't know. But feel free to share.
I think the best way to really influence someone is to live it out. And I think when young women see another woman actually live fully surrendered to Christ and she's happy and she's joyful and even through the suffering, she's praising the Lord, and they're seeing that for real, in real life. It's not just, you know, reels and Instagram and YouTube and all of that, but in real life as well. I think that is so influential.
Yeah.
And just like keeping it real, right? And having those real conversations and speaking life over each other and having the real conversations too. It's not always, you know, cute, rainbows, happy and stuff, like being a Christian, right? And I think sometimes online we can make it seem that way, but I think the best way we can influence them is by being real and living it out. Yeah.
So good.
Yeah.
Just to add on that, I was going to say that as well, just being honest, because this walk is hard. And I think it becomes even harder when the hard stuff is not talked about. So I just always think, what would have really helped me when I was younger, when I was a younger Christian and I was looking for that mentorship and a bigger sister? It's those things specifically that I noticed that when I bring that up in conversation with somebody that's a bit younger than me, that those are points where they can relate and they're like, oh, wow, like you've been through that. And then I guess there's that questioning of like, how did you navigate that as a woman of God? And that's where I guess that kind of opens the door to it, because this is hard, you know?
I love the story of Ruth. Like, that is just... or I've probably talked about it like 3 times on our trip, but I just love it. And something I love about Naomi is that she doesn't hold so tightly onto her relationship with Ruth. So obviously Ruth has married her son, and while she's on her way back to her home, she turns to Ruth and her other daughter-in-law who've just lost their husbands and she's lost her son. She's essentially going back and knowing there is no way I'm going to make money when I go back. There's no way, like, how is she even going to survive when she gets back? She has no family. And she turns to the only livelihood she has. And she says, you can go back and have a life for yourselves. I'm willing for you to go back. Like, I love you so much. You can go back. And something I find in when people are leading others is there can be this like tight hold of like, sometimes it turns to like sourness of you are mine and I am raising you. And it's almost this thing of like, God has called you to lead them. And sometimes that might be leading them after you. It might say, hey, going over there. It might be like looking out for their best interests, but not like holding on to them into a way of like, I am your actual real life mother. And I am your, I am basically the one who decides what happens in your life. Like, we need to give the people that we are discipling freedom to learn, to grow, to make mistakes, to go off on their own. But we basically just need to be a, like, above reproach in it all, but also guiding. Like, the point is to guide. And after this, Ruth and Naomi then go on, and Ruth's life is just so fruitful because she chooses Naomi. And we need to make sure that the people we're discipling, they're wanting to come because they're choosing to be discipled, because we can't force people to be fruitful.
That's good.
And we can't force people to be like us. Like, I don't need a repeat of me. I've made a lot of mistakes. But Naomi here realizes that Ruth could have a better life. She doesn't need to go and live this life of basically depravity. Like, she's going to go and lose everything because they have no men to look after them.
And we see that because then she gleans in the fields. But yeah, I just encourage, like, don't hold on to someone. Don't try and force a mini you. I find it gives me the ick when I hear people be like, this is my mini me. And it's like the person they're discipling. I'm like, you don't want a minion. You want someone, you want a little sister. You want someone that you're guiding, but you're not straining into being a certain way. But yeah, that's what I would encourage. Like, don't hold on.
So good. I just want to say a quick thing. I feel like creating a space for girls to come, like she asked, like, how do you disciple, or like, how do I even do that? For me, I had a season where I would invite girls over to my home and I would have like meals with them or like little snack sessions. And then we would just talk about whatever God wanted to bring up in the night. And I would just say, like, create a space, whether it's at your school during lunch or whether it's after school, like creating a space for girls to come together is really powerful. You never know what God could do. And if your heart's willing, he's going to lead you with his Holy Spirit. So
join the youth team, join the kids team.
That's right.
Be on the welcome team. The best way you're going to see the girls who need to be mentored is by welcoming them into church. That's where you, be on a team at your church. That's the best way to start.
I just have one last thought. I just think freely receive, freely give. All that you've learned, all that you have journeyed through, be super honest and raw about it all. I think the younger generation just want the real. They don't want the fluff. And you don't want to mislead one of the little ones by saying something that you might feel is safe for you. You actually want to be honest with them, the tough, the gritty, the dirty, the stuff that people don't want to hear about or people don't speak about in front of church. To sit with them one-on-one is an honor. And seeing that as, you know, it's the highest honor. And I also think when you teach and when you disciple, you're also learning yourself. You're not only pouring into people, but also you're getting, like, it stirs you on to get into your word yourself and get better and know the word more and grow deeper with the Lord. So yeah, that's my thoughts.
So good. Yeah, snaps. Yeah, you know what? Yeah. Okay, cool. Next question. No, these are actually so good, guys. Next question comes from Annie Calville Joan. I ate that down. And the question is, boundaries in guy/girl friendships. Is it okay to be good friends with guys? Duh, duh,
duh. Cut them off.
Cut them off.
We are currently... We have 5 guys on the other side of these cameras. Should we cut them all off right now? If you wouldn't hang out like that with your real life blood brother, don't do it with your brothers in Christ. Like, I think we all know when we like a guy. Like, you can, you know the crushes and the feelings. And I would say, like, there have been times in my life when I was younger where I would, like, be hanging out with a guy and I'd be like, I just wouldn't sit like this with my brother. Like, ew. And then once I put that in my mind, it gives you the ick and then you'll stop doing it. Just like always think about your real life brother.
That's crazy.
Hey, I love my brother. I love my brother, just saying.
Yeah, we love them, but we're not sitting like that with them, you know what I mean?
Oh my gosh.
True.
You know, you wouldn't flirt with your real life brother. Why are you doing it with those ones?
Oh. She went there.
I think she did go there. You went there, girl. I think there's boundaries that are healthy, emotional boundaries, spiritual boundaries, and also physical boundaries. You wouldn't I actually like the analogy that you gave me one time about, like, in there's different people, sets of people in different rooms. Go on, you tell us it.
Shout out to Pastor Olivia Gunnick, because I cannot take credit for this greatness. Okay, cool. So it's a nightclub analogy. So imagine that you are a bouncer and you own a nightclub and there's different rooms in the nightclub. So you have, like, the outside, the entrance, the queue. And this is, like, people in your life that are just trying to get in. So, like, just people that you meet on, like, a regular day-to-day basis, people in school, people in uni, people at work, whatever. Then you have the dance floor. So you come inside, you've got the dance floor, and that's just, like, I guess, like, people that you know that you're like, oh, I guess I hang with them, like, I know them, but it's like, like we're not that close, but like we hang out. Yeah. Then you've got the VIP lounge, and that's like closer friends. So like closer people that you might hang out with like after school, or like maybe closer family members. Like, and you know who's like your closer friend and who's like more of an acquaintance. But then you have the green room. And the green room is like, if you've ever been to a green rooms are very small. Like you can't fit a lot of people in there. And that's supposed to be like your close confidants, like your tights, like inner people, people that like you'd bear everything to, like your safe space. But like that has to be a closed number for a reason, because like it's boundaries. Like not everybody should know everything. And it teaches you how to discern like who to go to for certain advice or information or whatever. But I think that analogy is so helpful in like being able to audit or like go through the people you know and be like, where does each person sit in my life? And it's actually very healthy and very honest to do that as well. So shout out Olivia Gunnick.
This person's probably gonna wonder after that analogy, can the guys go in the green room?
You're asking me?
Yeah.
Your analogy. I think they can. I think you know where people should go, but I definitely think like guys can go in the green room, because I think there's definitely insight and perspective that you can gain from your guy friends that is very valuable, very useful, very good. I think also like men can speak to issues that men go through, and like they can give insight to that and can help you see things from that perspective. So I think, yeah, that's very healthy. Good to have. But guys, I'm going to switch the gears a little bit. And we have a question by Anonymous. Ooh. Yeah. And the question is about navigating self-love and singleness. It's not a question. They just said navigating self-love and singleness. But I guess, like, how do you do that?
So as someone who has been single her whole life, I have unfortunately been in some situationships, but I've never had a relationship. And for the longest time, I was quite mad at God about that, because I could see everybody around me getting this good thing and it seemed like God was withholding it from me. Mm. But, you know, Paul really talks about singleness being a gift. And I know that when you feel like you're the only one who's kind of left behind, it does not feel that way. But God is a good father and he knows us so much better than ourselves. The Lord really had to show me that if he would have given me the relationship that I desired when I was younger, I would not be where I am today, because I would have put my energy in somebody else instead of what God has called me to do right now. Yeah. So I think when your perspective on singleness changes in that way, you can truly see it as, okay, I have more time now to just spend with Jesus and to answer the call that he's called me to. And when that time does come, I trust that it's going to be a person that suits me. And like, because I know that God is a good God and he knows the desires of our hearts, but it's definitely a hard one. Yeah, I've had my hard moments and it's okay to acknowledge that. Like, God doesn't turn us away when we are having a bad day, right? And we're emotional as girls. We can go to him, but yeah, you're not alone in this if you are feeling that way. And just know that the Lord has a reason for this season. He's not doing it just to hurt us. And yeah.
So good. I would also say, like, something that's helped me is surrounding myself with people that love me as well. And I think, like, sometimes when you're in your room and you're like crying out to God and you're praying like, God, why am I here? Why am I in this season? Like, sometimes it can be really hard to like hear him. But I think having friends that know you, know your heart, and also know like how you receive love best also helps as well. Like, some of my friends like give me like words of affirmation, or like are just safe spaces where I know that I can actually speak to them and open up about like frustrations or however I'm feeling. And I feel seen, I feel understood, and I don't feel invalidated. And I think use discernment and know who to speak to, because sometimes when people are outside of your season, or maybe people that like have been in relationships for a really long time and don't really like have close remembrance with their singleness, if that makes sense, like maybe they might not be the best people to speak to, because they might not be able to speak in like, they might have the right language for it, if that makes sense. Like, they might make you feel like invalidated or however. So I think, yeah, go to people that are also in your same season, but also people that know you and can speak life into you and to remind you that Jesus has given you life in abundance. Yeah. And sometimes you can't see it, but other people can. Yeah. And they can like speak to that and they can name it.
I would just give a practical piece of advice of, don't watch too many rom-coms. Like, I think something that we can do is get ourselves into patterns of yearning for something that isn't happening right now. Or like we get caught up on watching TV shows or movies that just encourage these obsessive relationships where it's like, you aren't complete until you have this person. Like Paul literally tells us it is better to be single. And yet we'll sit and watch these rom-coms and be like, I hope they end up together. Oh my gosh, I hope she ends up with that guy. And he's done like 6 toxic things in the movie. And we're like, I hope they end up together. It's like, girl, if you have that standard for this woman, why don't you, like, you're gonna have that standard for yourself. And I think just don't get too caught up in what the world says love looks like. Like, spend this time with Jesus. Like, this might be the last time you're single in your life. You don't know. 3 weeks' time, you might be off with the man that you're going to marry. Or it might be a 3-year thing because God needs that time with you. But, like, spend that time learning what love looks like from God, not what it looks like from the world. Because the world is going to give you a warped idea of love that's only going to, it's going to fill you for the, and then we don't know what happens to the couple at the end of the movie. We don't see them for 40 years then having to build on this toxic relationship that they've built. So just like, build on your relationship with Jesus, fill your cup with Jesus, and don't get caught up with what the world's going to tell you a relationship looks like.
I wanted to say that I feel like God really knows what you need when you need it. So the timeline of his love is so good. And I wish I could have told my younger self to fall in love like with the bridegroom of Christ, like being his bridegroom, being his bride, I mean, sorry, restart. But yeah, no, learning how to be his bride is actually like the sweetest thing. I wish I could have told myself, like, don't strive for the approval of guys because it will just leave you feeling like trash. And I actually, like, being romanced by the Lord has been like the sweetest thing that I've ever found. And so I just want to encourage the girls out there that are hungry for a guy. If you pursue the Lord's heart, like, the guy will come. But like pursuing his face and seeking his eyes and looking at him, it's the greatest gift. Mm. And so guys, like, learn what it means to be his bride, like learn how to receive his love, because then you'll be able to love your man better because you're loving God better. And you'll start learning that love looks like patience. It looks like self-control. It looks like the fruits of the Spirit. And you'll start reflecting that in your relationships, and you'll be a woman of God for your man.
That was good. A bomb. I don't even need to say anything. Passing the mic on.
I also think, like, segueing into another question, sometimes it might be hard to, like, know, okay, what guy is the right guy? Or like, or if this guy is like pursuing me, does that mean because he's pursuing me that I should date him? And this comes from the question that baby_Tara_ asked, which is, how do you deal with liking someone worldly?
Go on, Gianna.
Oh, it's crazy.
If you're not equally yoked, it won't crack. It won't work. It just won't work. Because if you follow the Lord, your views are going to always be different. And I think it's okay to not pursue a relationship that doesn't align with, it doesn't mean you don't like see them as a child of God. Mm-hmm. And like, it doesn't mean you don't care for them, but it means like you care enough to wait for the right person that will be equally aligned with what you believe.
Mm. Okay. So what does unequally yoked mean? Equally yoked, unequally yoked. What does that mean?
Maybe you should explain it. You're the farm girl.
Yeah. Guys, fun fact, Emily used to work on a farm.
Actually, I pass it over to you. You should,
It's when it can be cows, can be horses, have this basically big plower behind them. And it can be a horse-drawn carriage, something like that. But it's where they are equally carrying the weight of this grate, which is going through the ground. So you are, like, they are pulling up ground together and they are pulling it together. But if you've ever seen, if you look it up, it can be a bit gruesome. When one cow falls and the weight goes in the other cow, they can like break their shoulder, like trying to pull this weight for the other cow. And so it's like really important when we are equally yoked that we are seeing this like image of what you are doing when you are marrying someone, being with someone. You are pulling up ground together. And you are, you know, plowing the fields for the Lord. And if this person can't equally plow with you, or sometimes carry it for you and be willing to break a shoulder if you're having a weak moment, like, if you can't trust him to keep plowing with you through it all, like, how are you going to trust him in 80 years of your marriage? Like, you're going to be together a long time. And if you can't plow like, it's going to be hard. And there will be times, it says in sickness and health in the Bible. And so sickness and health is when that cow falls, I will break my shoulder to keep this cow going, you know? And if you don't have a man that's going to break his shoulder, not physically, like, you know, metaphorically, to keep your marriage afloat in the hard moments, or you're not willing to break your shoulder, if he maybe, he might have a stint of hard times. If you're not willing to pull it for him at moments, that's, it's not going to be great. But you need to go into a marriage, into a relationship where it's like, we are currently in healthy situations. This is healthy. This is steadfast. And we're going to plow together. So when you're dating someone, if he's not in a position where he follows the Lord, that's your standard. If you follow the Lord, that's the standard, is that that's what I'm going to do in my life. Do you want your children to follow the Lord? You're probably going to have to marry a man who's going to encourage that in your children. Do you want, you know, your house to be filled with, you know, Jesus things? You know, you want your Bible out, your Bible cushion, your pictures, you know, then your standard is going to have to be that he wants that as well. Like, imagine you end up in a life where your husband isn't showing up to church on Sundays.
Yeah.
Ew, I'm not taking my children to church on my own. Do you know how tired I get sometimes? I'm not taking them in like four car seats while you sit at home watching the football. Like, get up.
And also, just because he says he's a Christian and he has Christian morals doesn't mean that he's spiritually mature.
Whoa, that was okay, a word passing for
someone. Next question.
Someone's watching this like,
get out. Love it.
Zenya's, like, I've Zenya's nothing got else to say. Zenya's got to start the next question.
I'm just like, I've got nothing else to say. That was so good. I feel like we kind of answered that. Maybe I'll move on. Next question. Can you talk about modesty? And another question to put in there. Not everyone looking over here. That's crazy. I'll combine both of the questions together because I think they're like on a similar... Yeah, okay. I'll answer them. I'll ask them both together because I think they're quite similar. Can you talk about modesty? Are there clear boundaries or is it more conviction? And how do we as women still be fashionable yet modest, especially when it's hot? So like climate circumstance.
Can the men on set be quiet?
Hey, don't we all just look cute though? And it's really hot as well. Guys, look at all of our outfits.
It's been hot today.
Yeah,
and we all wore this. Oh, I hate that phrase, modest is hottest. Does anyone else hate that phrase?
Yeah.
I think sometimes it's used to put women down. And so I do want to say, if you've gone through an experience where someone has ever put you down or made you feel like lesser than other people in your congregation because something you did, like, I want to encourage, like, that's not what we're doing right now. We're not here to call you out, but we're here to call you up.
That's good.
And so in this moment, this is coming from my personal experience and all of our personal experiences, and you're going to be in different positions, and there are people in this world who can't afford to talk about this. Like, we are so blessed that we get to have a conversation about what we can and can't wear. That's like such a blessing. Like, praise God that we're in a country where we have an option, but also praise God that we get an option, right? So I want to encourage you right now that if you are ever dressing and it is for someone other than you and the Lord, like, just, it's not fun. Like, do you ever, like, the best feeling I have is when I get up and I love what I'm wearing. I'm not thinking, you know, that boy. I used to dress like that. Guys, I used to get dressed. Oh, guys, I used to wear the ugliest outfits because I thought boys liked it. Guys, none of them liked it. Oh, that's so embarrassing. I literally had no one after me. And I was like, walking around, and I'm sure that's not you guys at home, but I was walking around thinking every boy likes this. They did. I was embarrassing myself, and literally, why was everything out? But yeah, I don't know. I don't even know what to say, but I'm just like, I want to encourage you that, like, your father, like, really cares about you and he created you.
I just want to, like, quickly add to that as well. As someone that has struggled with dressing modestly, especially, like, yeah, just coming from the world, and I found my approval from the clothes that I wore and, like, the skin that I showed. One, I want to tell you that you're not alone. It definitely is a journey, and it can be hard for some people. It was hard for me. But I think it all comes down to knowing your identity in Christ, right? It's like, when you know whose you are and who you are, what people think about you doesn't really matter anymore.
Yeah.
And it's like, I started to really find out that, dang, I'm actually more beautiful when I'm actually covered up, because my personality actually shows more. Mm-hmm. Christ is seen through me even more. And like, people are not just coming up to me because, oh, like this is seen and this is seen, but no, they want to actually have a conversation with me. Yeah. And I think once I started to really see that, I'm like, okay, like this is something that I'm definitely going to be in a journey of. And I think it's definitely a journey. Don't be so hard on yourself, because there are people that are so judgmental, and it really discouraged me, because I got people telling me, oh, like you can't wear that and you can't wear this, and it is right. Mm-hmm. But I think it's so important, because I think walking in obedience and also in conviction is really important, both of them together. Obedience, yes, dressing modestly, right? And you don't want your brothers to stumble as well. That's what the Bible says. But also moving with conviction as well, and saying, okay, Holy Spirit, like actually convict me. Help me leave this thing. Help me love dressing modestly. Help me know who I am in your eyes. Help me feel beautiful. And I think it all comes down to identity. Yeah. Identity. Yes. Identity. Identity. Okay. Knowing whose you are and who you are.
That's so good.
Yeah.
I love how you've got the exact same page open to me. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And your beauty isn't shown from how much skin you're showing. Yeah. It's actually shown from, like, like you're saying, your identity in Jesus. And that's Jesus is the only person that should be telling you who you are as a woman, not external voices and people. Obviously, if it's encouraging, then receive it. But if it's something that's objectifying or anything that's like not of the Lord, then reject it, because you as a woman, you're cherished, you're beautiful, you're a jewel in the eyes of the Lord, and you're a daughter first. And the Lord, and the Father really does want, like, he is, oh, I've forgotten the words just flown out of my head, but he's quite protective over his daughters, obviously over all of his children. But I think there's a way of, and I also think just like your heart, the expression of your heart is also shown through your outward appearance too. So whatever is going on in your heart, if your heart is healthy, then surely people will be able to see it on the outside.
And just quickly add, because I think that people could hear this and say, okay, you're saying that your value does not lie in your appearance, but we're all sitting here with our hair and makeup done. The Bible says, do not place your value in your outward appearance. It says that in Timothy as well. Mm. But that does not mean we have to neglect the way we look to be women of God. It's just saying that this is not our value. Our value is in how we take care of our hearts, like you mentioned, Michelle. So I just wanted to say that, just in case somebody's like, right, but you're all sitting here with your hair done. It's not where our value lies, but that does not mean we have to neglect ourselves to be women of God.
We have another question by @Erin_G. Also, I feel like I'm sagging in the chair. Anyways, the question is, in a society that usually devalues our worth, how do you remind and hold on to the truth about your identity and value as God sees it?
Such a good question. Well, I guess what I would ask is, where are you looking? Because if you're constantly looking at the world, of course you're going to try and find your validation and identity in the world. But in Romans, it says, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, that we are a new creation in Christ. So you need to be looking to Jesus, who affirms you in your new identity, and not to the world, who will constantly affirm you in who you used to be. But that version of you has passed away. You're a new creation in Christ. So look to the Lord. That's it.
Mm. That's so good. And the only other thing I would add is to be patient. I think, like, especially if you, let's say you weren't a Christian before and you've just come to faith and, like, you now know Jesus and it's great, but, like, because we've been living in a world or a society that teaches certain, like, behavioral patterns or mindsets, it might be really hard for those things to actually shift off. And I think the Lord is so kind, and the Holy Spirit is so cool. Like, some things can just break off in an instance and it's like, wow, like, wow, God, that's so cool. Whereas other things, other mindsets, other ways that you view yourself, they might just not be going, like, very, very quickly. And it can be very, very frustrating. But, like, I just want to encourage you, like, the Lord is working, even if you can't feel it or see it right now. Like, the Lord is breaking things off you. And also, like, it's a process. Transformation is a process, and it might just take a bit of time, and not to compare yourself to where other people are, because the Lord has them on their own lane, but you're on your own lane. So like, oh, that other person doesn't compare themselves anymore, or that other person doesn't believe that lie, but I still do. Like, the Lord's taking you on your own journey. So I think, like, be patient with yourself, be patient in the renewing of your mind, because it will happen. It just might take a bit of time, but like, stick it out, be consistent with God, because he'll do it.
Girl.
And guys, this is the last question. Emily, you're right there. You're gonna cry.
Part two.
But this last question is by at p.h.i.l.e.n.a. No dot. So thank you. And the question is, how to go about truly forgiving others, not letting how they hurt you affect how you treat them.
Pray for your enemy. Craziest statement in the Bible, maybe. Well, one of the crazy statements. It seems so contradicting. And why the heck would you pray for someone that hurt you? But I've actually found when I do that, I actually start to see the person through the eyes of Jesus. And he transforms my whole perspective, even though that sounds crazy. But I would say, like, learning how to bless that person and pray for them is painful, but it shifts the atmosphere in this spiritual realm. It's crazy. Yeah.
I think one thing that I just want to talk about, like an experience that I had, but like, I think with me, like, I've shared this story before, but I got bullied when I was like 12 years old, 11 years old. Like, it was quite painful. And then I came to faith when I was 17. So like, there was a large gap between what I had experienced and then when I found God. So again, with the mindsets, you can imagine like 5 years of believing lies that you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you're not all this stuff. And then you meet God and it's like, okay, like, now you're telling me this is who I am, but this is who I thought I was. So like, what do I do? And I think at first, like, I'm just so grateful that God dealt with how I saw myself. Like, first, like, forget the forgiveness at first. Like, how do you see you? Because if you, I genuinely do believe, like, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength first, and then love your neighbor as yourself. I think knowing your vertical relationship with God, how God sees you, how God validates you, if you get that first, then I think it's a lot easier to, I guess, work on the journey of coming to peace with what has happened to you and like what other people have said about you, because then you can clearly divorce the two, because you know, oh, I know what my Heavenly Father says about me. Yeah. So I know that's not true. Like, I know all of that. And then I think from a place of being affirmed by God and knowing that you're a daughter of God and all that stuff, for me, it became a lot easier to then forgive, because I knew that what had happened to me was them acting out of pain. Yeah. It was them acting out of not feeling loved or not being able to communicate their feelings. Like, it wasn't anything to do with me, but I had to get on my journey with God to really know that. And I think if I tried in my own strength to like forgive them, I think I would have just found myself like exhausting and being tired and honestly feeling a lot of resentment towards them and not really understanding like, why is this happening? But God took me on my own process to deal with that. And I think then from that place of knowing who I am, whose I am, and knowing that I'm actually okay within myself, then I was like, oh, I think it's easier to, I can be at peace with this. I can forgive them. So I don't know if that's helpful.
No, that's beautiful. That's someone's gonna relate to that. But I don't know about you guys, but I find unforgiveness has me going in circles. Like, it's just a pattern, and you'll just, if you're in for unforgiveness, it's just gonna go round and round. And that's seen in the story of Rachel and Leah, where Leah is obviously overlooked because she has bad eyesight. Like, imagine that being the one thing. It's like, oh, I don't want to marry her because she got bad eyesight. Guys, I'm wearing contacts right now.
Not me.
But there's also, then there's Rachel, who's described, so Leah's describing word is bad eyes, and Rachel's describing word is lovely in form. How does she get lovely? Like, oh my gosh, it just riles me up. And I feel Leah just in this. But Leah, what happens is she obviously marries the man who's in love with her sister, and then he marries the other one as well. So he gets the best of both worlds. And Leah, through her unforgiveness for what happens, misses out on what God does for her. And so
it says that when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. He then proceeds to give her like 4 children. And the names of the children are crazy. It's literally like she names her son. One of the son's meanings of his name is, surely my husband will love me now. That's the meaning of her son's name.
Profound.
Like imagine, love that. What's his name? Surely my husband will love me now. And then it's like, it keeps going. She keeps doing it. Oh, no. She does it again. And she's like, the next one is like, at last my husband will become attached to me is the name of that son. She has 3 of those children. She has 3 boys that she names basically, please love me. And then finally, she has another child. And her last child, is his name means, this time I will praise the Lord. It took her 3 births, 3 shoving out children to realize what God was doing for her in that moment. Mm. And, you know, he later does also open up Rachel's womb and also opens up their servants' wombs. But they basically keep going tit for tat. Like, she has 3 kids. Then Rachel's like, well, my servant's going to have a child with our husband. And then she's like, then Leah's like, well, now my husband's going to have, he's going to have a child with my servant. And they just keep going back and forth and back and forth. And it's just a circle. And they miss out on what God's done. They miss out on probably a lot of good relationship they could have had with their husband. And they also miss out on that sister bond that they probably lost the minute that marriage happened. Mm. And I just want to encourage that you might be missing out on something that God is doing in your life because you are stuck in resentment, in anger, and that is holding you back from the good that God is doing. He might have opened up things for you despite what other people have done to you. And in those moments, we need to look for the gold. You know, it's that thing of like looking for the good in every situation. And obviously, we don't want to be toxically positive and just forgive everything and just forget everything. But, you know, to forgive someone is to say, hey, I saw what you did and I'm going to move on because I don't want what you did to hold me back.
That's good.
Because I think in unforgiveness, it's less about holding that person back and it's way more about holding me back. And you see that in Leah's story. But finally, she realizes that she can praise the Lord through her sadness. And I can imagine what freedom that brought her. And, you know, I pray that they had a good relationship actually came out of this all. But we don't want to live tit for tat. And we don't want to be going against, especially if it's other women. Like, I don't want to be fighting with other women. I don't want you to tear me down and then me to tear you down and us to just keep tearing each other down until we realize we should have been praising God this whole time. Mm. But yeah. That's my encouragement.
And I just want to quickly add to that it was so good. But I think we often forget that unforgiveness leads to bitterness. And bitterness it's so dangerous because that's like the perfect opportunity for the enemy to attack you. And we see that in Genesis when Cain was bitter towards his brother, right? And the enemy really spoke to him to go and kill his brother. And I think it's so bad to, like, it's literally an open door for the enemy. And I think just like you said, Emily, like, it brings more damage to yourself than you think it does. And we're not saying forgiveness is easy. Forgiveness can be really, really hard. It really can. I've been there. And I feel like most of us have been there. But it's definitely a thing where we need to do it. And I think what really helps me is that I know how much I've been forgiven of. And it's like, it's insane because I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to do all of this, right? But God gave me a second chance. And I think shifting our perspective to that and say, okay, dang, you know, they do deserve a second chance. And that does not mean things have to go back to normal, but actually setting healthy boundaries and, you know, you don't have to treat them badly, but have healthy boundaries, right? So yeah, I'd say that.
That's really good. And I think I was just sort of reminded of a couple of scriptures where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes we can find ourselves sort of, you know, in situations where we're not like getting along with our brother or our sister or, you know, our friends and parents and family, but actually there is hope. There is hope for reconciliation, and that is God's heart for us. And also I just was reminded of Isaiah 53:3, where it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And Jesus, he understands that pain that we go through when somebody isn't treating us very fairly or nicely. And I think when it comes to forgiveness, I think it's key to remember that you forgiving them doesn't mean you're excusing them for what they've done. Yeah. It's actually choosing to let go of the control of the situation and handing it to God and saying, okay, God, you're good, and your judgment is true, your judgment is right. So I'm going to give that to you, and I know that you're going to take care of my heart, and in this I will forgive. Yeah.
So good. Guys, that was fire. And I think that's an end of the questions. We did it. We did it. Come on. Guys, I just want to say thank you. Thank you guys for just being honest and like just sharing your heart. And I feel like that, like it helps somebody. Like I genuinely do believe like some of what we shared and all of what we shared will like resonate with someone. So thank you for like not holding back and just being like authentic and being real. So thank you guys.
Thanks for having us.
Yes, we've loved you guys. And also, you guys that were watching or listening to the podcast, we would love to know, like, if anything stuck out to you.
Yeah.
Like, if God's been speaking or, like, any of the questions, like, just hit home and you're like, oh, that's definitely something that I'm going through. Or, like, drop a comment. Like, let us know. We'd love to hear your stories. Drop us a DM. We'd love to hear it. But, yeah, thank you guys so much for watching, listening to this podcast. Thank you to these amazing girls for joining us. All their info and, like, how you can, like, get at them will be in the description or wherever. So check them out. They're awesome. But yeah, thank you guys so much. We have more episodes of the podcast coming your way, so like, comment, subscribe, stay up to date, do all the fun stuff, and we'll see you in the next vid.
Bye guys.